Now I'd like to read with you together from the book of the Acts and chapter 17. And this is on page 214 in the Ukrainian translation Bibles that we know that some of you maybe have as you've come in, page 214. We're reading at verse 16 of Acts 17, which I think is right at the top of that page, 214, in the Ukrainian Bible. So, reading then in Acts 17 and verse number 16. And we're going to read right the way down to the end of the chapter, to verse 34. So, Acts 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, that is, he overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." And God will bless the reading again of these verses. So we've read here the account of the Apostle Paul, and he's preaching the message of God's salvation. He's preaching that message here in first century Athens. It was during his second missionary journey, as he was journeying around proclaiming the truth of the Lord Jesus, God's Son, as the Savior. And so here's a message that was given a long time ago, and in a far off land from here in Canada. But the message that Paul was preaching there in Athens that day, right at the commencement of this age of God, what we call the age of God's grace, the day of God's grace, the day of opportunity for men and women, boys and girls, to hear about the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and to receive him as their Savior and to have the forgiveness of their sins. So this is the day of God's grace for men and women to believe the gospel. And here was right at the beginning of that age as the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus was being proclaimed. And here we are tonight, many, many centuries later, and we believe we're getting now to the end of that day of grace because the Lord Jesus has said that he's coming again. And we believe that that could happen at any moment, could happen even tonight. And when he comes again, that the day of grace, the day of opportunity will come to an end. But we're still here tonight with the opportunity to speak about the Savior. And we're speaking about the same Savior that Paul was speaking about. We're proclaiming the same message that Paul was proclaiming. And what was the message that Paul proclaimed, that he preached on that day? Well, it's sort of summarized in verse 18. It says, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So he preached a message about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, the Son of God who came into this world. So he preached about a person, and salvation is found in a person, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And he declared truth concerning this person, the resurrection, the truth of his resurrection. And that implies also that he was the one who suffered and died on the cross. And he went into death. And then on the third day, he was raised out from the dead, his resurrection. And so tonight again, that would be our purpose, to preach to you Jesus and the resurrection, to tell you about the person who is the Savior. He is the Savior of sinners, to tell you the truth of his death at the cross, where he dealt with man's sin, where he paid the price for our sin, and willingly went into death as a sacrifice for sinners. And then he was raised again the third day. And the wonderful truth is that there is in heaven tonight a risen Savior, a Savior who's alive. If there's no resurrection, then there's no message of good news to proclaim. But the truth is that the Lord Jesus is alive in heaven at God's right hand. And he's the one who's available to each one here tonight. He's available to be your Savior if you will receive him and put your trust in him. And Paul, as he gave this message, he spoke with authority. And he says in verse 30, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that again is the basic message that we would want to make known here tonight. God commands all men everywhere. So that doesn't leave anybody out. That includes everybody, young and old, man and woman, everybody here. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we'll speak a little bit about what that means. And to recognize the truth of salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus. Now I think it's 5 points in relation to the preaching. And the first point is this, that we're told something of the motivation for Paul's preaching. Why was he stirred up to speak about the Lord Jesus? Now, we know in a general way, the Apostle Paul was sent by God to preach the gospel. And so his motivation was to fulfill his service as a preacher of the gospel, to tell men and women about the Lord Jesus. So in a general way, that was his motivation. But the verses that we've read give us a little bit more about, in particularly in relation to him being there in Athens and the things that he saw. And in response to the things that he saw, he was all the more motivated to tell men and women about the Lord Jesus. And so there was Paul waiting there at Athens. He's waiting for his companions, Silas and Timothy, to join him. So he's there alone, as far as other Christians were concerned. And he's waiting there, and he's observing everything that's going on around him. He's observing the spiritual condition of the people in Athens. And it says in verse 16 that he saw a city that was wholly given to idolatry. So he saw these people all around him, and they were worshipping false gods, and they did not know the true God of heaven. And they were wholly given to this. The whole city was involved in it. And when Paul sees this, and he's surrounded by all the heathen temples and the idols, and the people of Athens, they were completely given over to that heathen idolatry. And they were making their idols of wood and of stone, and they were offering things to these idols of wood and stone, these false gods. And it says there in verse 16, his spirit was stirred in him. So there's the idea of motivation. He was motivated to speak to them about the Lord Jesus as the only Savior, because he saw the dark spiritual condition that they were in, and that they did not know the true God of heaven. And he wants them to be enlightened, and he wants them to understand that God has a message for them, that God has a Savior for them. And we want to tell you exactly the same thing tonight, that God has a Savior for you. And so as he commences his message there, in verses 22 and 23, he's standing there in the midst of Mars Hill, and he makes this comment of what he'd observed. He says to them, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, you're too religious. For as I passed by and I beheld your devotions," that is all of their religious activity, all of the offerings that they were making to the false gods, he said this, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Him whom therefore you ignorantly worship," Paul says, "him I declare unto you." So these people were so taken up in their religion that they even had an altar to a God that they recognized that they didn't know, a God that was unknown to them. But just to cover that possibility that there was a God that was unknown to them, they had this altar, and they were making their offerings on this altar to the unknown God. And Paul is stirred, and he says, I want to tell you about this God. I want you to understand who this God is. I want you to know this God. I want you to know him as a Savior God. I want you to understand that this is the God who has provided for your salvation by giving his Son as the Savior. And so he begins to speak about God, particularly as the Creator God. And he speaks of him there in verse 24 as the one who is the Lord of heaven and earth. And so the Bible would tell us that there is one God. He's the God of heaven. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the God who is the Creator God. And he is the God who has provided for our salvation. And these were people who were in ignorance of him. They had no knowledge of the one true God. And that is why the Apostle Paul was so motivated to speak to them. He wants these people to be enlightened, to have their hearts open to understand that there is a one true God, and he has salvation for each one of us. And so There they were. They were on Mars Hill. And if anybody has been to Athens, you will be able to visualize the scene. It's a raised rocky hill. It overlooks the city, a lot of the city of Athens. And as you stand on Mars Hill, behind you is what's called the Acropolis, which was where all the heathen temples were. And in Paul's day, it would have been a very busy place because it would have been filled with the whole city making their offerings to all of these false gods. Today, of course, it's a busy place because that's where all the tourists would go to. But in Paul's day, it would be just as busy. And it was given over to this empty religious system, a system that simply kept them from knowing the one true God, and they were given over to it. And so that was Paul's motivation. And that is our motivation tonight to have this meeting. And we think of the world around us. We observe the world around us, just as Paul was observing what was going on in Athens. We look around us at a world today, and we see people in the world, and they're given over to all kinds of things. And it might be religious things. It might be things that are not specifically to do with religion. And you can see people that they're given over to the material things of this world and how much of the material things that they can accumulate. People can be given over to all of the entertainments that the world offers and all of the sports and things of that nature. People can be taken over with the desire to travel and see many places. People can be taken up with education and philosophies, and people can be taken up with politics, all these different things. And all of them serve to occupy the minds of people and to occupy their time, but none of it brings them to the one true God. None of it is going to bring them to know God. It will leave them still unknown to God will still be unknown to them. And so that's why we would want to speak tonight about the God of heaven. That is our motivation tonight, to make known from the Word of God, so that as you listen and as you think about the Word of God and the message of the gospel, that God will not remain unknown to you. He will not be the unknown God to you. That is what we would be motivated to speak about him tonight, so that you might come to know God as the God of salvation and the God who sent his Son to be the Savior. And so that was the motivation for the preaching. And then the next point about the preaching is, who is Paul preaching to? The scope of the preaching. Who is this message for? And it tells us the different types of people that Paul was preaching to. It tells us in verse 17 that he firstly went into the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons who were involved in the Jewish religion. And so Paul, wherever he went, he first took the gospel to his fellow Jews. And so there in the synagogue, well, they weren't involved in all of the heathen idolatry that was going on in Athens, but they were going on with Judaism, and God had ended that system at Calvary because the nation of Israel had crucified the Messiah, God's Son, that God had sent to them. And so that religion of Judaism, it was of God all through Old Testament days, but when men crucified God's Son, it came to an end. And yet there was, as far as God was concerned, and yet there was people there in the synagogue, and they were going on with Judaism. And Paul wants to preach the message of the Lord Jesus to them. And then it says also that he went into the market daily with those that met with him. So now he would be meeting not with the religious Jewish people, but now he would be meeting with the more ordinary people of Athens. And they would go to this market daily, and they would be occupied with selling and buying in the market, and they would be going about their daily trade. And Paul spoke to them. And he had the same message for them about the Lord Jesus and the need of salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus. So there was the Jewish people, there was the Athenians there in the market. And then it tells us in verse 18 that he comes in contact with certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. And so here were men who were the academics of the day, the intelligentsia of the day. And they were very skeptical of Paul's message. And they say, what will this babbler say? So they don't speak very respectfully of Paul. And they call him a babbler, as though he's just talking nonsense. And they say he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. And they take Paul to this place on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, which was the place where, like a court, where decisions were made. And they demanded to hear some new thing from Paul. And they were just wanting something to satisfy their intellectual curiosity. And yet, the message that Paul had for all these different people was the same message. The scope of the preaching was broad. And here you are tonight in this meeting, and we don't know everybody that's here. We don't know the details of everybody's life and the background of your life. But whoever you are, and whatever background you might have, We know that this is the message that is for you. This is the message that God has for all men everywhere, the message of God's salvation. And so it's for each one here tonight. And that's particularly the point that Paul makes there when he says in verse 30, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus is a universal message for all men. And that covers all human beings, men and women, boys and girls, all ages, all groups of society, whatever geographic location we would go to tonight, we would have the same message. All men, everywhere. This is the message that God has for people. We often take note in the Bible, in the New Testament scriptures, of the word whosoever. The message of salvation is for the whosoever. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so each one here tonight, you can put yourself in that category of the whosoever. And that is the scope of the message. It is for all men everywhere. And so Paul was preaching this message to all these different kinds of people. And as he begins to speak to them, the third point about the preaching is that he wanted them to understand the relevance of the preaching, the relevance of the message to each one of them. This is a message that is relevant for every person. And so he reminds those that he's speaking to that the Lord Jesus is the Savior for all of us, because we all need God's salvation, because we're all created beings of God. He particularly speaks about the fact that God is a creator God. And on the ground of creation, we are responsible to God. We are accountable to God. He is the one who created us. And they were trying to bring something to God, to their false gods. They were bringing their offerings, the things that they could make with their hands. And he's telling them that the things that are made with men's hands is not what the God of heaven needs. And the things that men can make with their own art and with their own devices, that's not what we can bring to God. It's God that gives to us what we need. He's the creator God. And so he says in verse 24, he's the God that made the world and all things therein. And he is the Lord of heaven and earth. So he's the God who has made each one of us. And the life that we have from God. And the very breath of life that we have in our lungs is because God has given that to us. It's not what we can give to God, is what Paul is telling these people. You can't make your offerings and give these to some these false gods as though that means anything. No, it's God that has given everything to us. Verse 25, he is the God who gives to all life and breath and all things. And so that breath that we have in our bodies, where does it come from? The life that we have, even tonight, God gives it to us. And he's the God who could take it away from us at any moment. He is the God who is absolutely sovereign over all of our lives. He's the God of creation. And he has given to us all life and breath and all things. And this is true for all people of all nations. And so Paul says in verse 26, God is the God who has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he's the God who has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So all of the details of the lives of each one of us, it's all appointed by God. It's all in God's hands. And he speaks of us there as made of one blood. One blood. So that excludes any notion of one race of men being different to another race of men, or one race of men being better or superior to another race. We're all of one blood. And we're all of one common stock as humans. We have one common ancestor. We can all trace our roots, as it were, back to one man, Adam, the first man that God created, the man by whom sin entered into the world. And we're all the sons of Adam. And we're all the sinful sons of Adam. And so we're all in the same position as far as that is concerned. And he says again there in verse 28 that this is the God in whom we live and move and have our being. And he quotes one of their poets, one of the Greek poets, there in verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. So we're the offspring of God as far as creation is concerned. That does not mean that we're all the children of God in God's family, because it is only those who are saved and who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior who are the children of God and who are brought into God's family as his children. But the point here is that we're all the offspring of God as far as creation is concerned. He is the God in whom we live and move and have our being. And so, yes, we have a being, we have a life, we have a soul, we have a never-dying soul that God has given to us. But this is the God that we have to have a dealing with. Scripture says that he's the God with whom we have to do. We have to be accountable to this God who has created us, who has given us life, who has given us our being. And so we would want everybody here tonight to just recognize the reality of the Almighty God of heaven. He is the Creator God. He is the living God. And he is the one that we are accountable to. And Paul's message here is that you need to seek this Lord. You need to seek this God. Verse 27, seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So the God who created us is the God who has provided for our salvation, and he's the God who wants to draw us to himself with all of those cords of love that God has for sinners and for a sinful world. And God wants to draw us to himself. But we need to respond to that. We need to recognize that God is a God of love. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be brought to him. But we have to seek after him. Seek the Lord. He is not far from every one of us. God is near to you tonight. He's in the very breath that you breathe in. We're reading from God's word tonight. You're hearing the word of God. He is the living God who is in heaven. He's offering to you tonight the opportunity of salvation and for you to receive his Son and to be saved. So are you seeking him? Are you tonight seeking after God's offer of salvation, because you need to seek after these things if you're ever going to be blessed with salvation. But then we come, fourthly, to the substance of the preaching and the message that Paul had there, in particularly in verses 30 and 31. And so Paul says that as far as God is concerned, he is the one that the times of ignorance of men, the ignorance of men towards God, God has overlooked in the past, but now, what is the message that God has for everybody? Now God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so that's what we would make known tonight. We are not commanding anybody to do anything, because none of us have any authority to do that. We speak about the message of salvation. We speak about the Savior, and we can plead with you to listen to the message, and we beseech people to accept the message of salvation. But none of us as men have any authority to command anyone but God. He's the God who is the Creator God, the living God, the God of heaven. He has absolute authority over every one of us, and he commands. He commands you tonight to repent before him. You know, sometimes people ask the question, particularly people who are skeptical of God's existence, and they say, why is it that we live in a world such as we live in, and there's so much evil, there's so many bad things, there's so much strife and war and such things, and if God exists, why does he not do something and help this world? And that can sometimes be the way that people think. But we want to assure you that God has done much for this world. He is the creator of it. He is the one who sent his Son to be the Savior of men and women. And he is the one who in his grace is still seeking after you tonight, that you would respond and that you would be brought to him. And so this is the message that God would have for you, commanding every man, all men everywhere, to repent. And so what does that mean, to repent? It means to change your attitude towards God. It means to change your mind, if as required, as far as the truth of God is concerned, to recognize who God is, to recognize that you can't excuse yourself from the presence of God, because he is your creator God. It means to recognize who you are before the holy God of heaven, that you're a sinner, as we all are, the sinful sons of Adam. We've all sinned. Bible tells us we've all come short of the holy standard of God. And we need to understand that our sins grieve the heart of God, and that our sins are offensive to him. And so we need to repent and understand the realities of where we all are before God. There are some people who don't believe there is a God. And so for people like that, they would need to repent of that kind of mindset and recognize that, yes, there is a God of heaven. There is the Creator God that we're accountable to. The Bible says that it is a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. And so for people like that, we refer to them as atheistic, that atheistic mindset that says there's no God, there's no supreme being that I'm accountable to. Well, if that was the way that a person is thinking, they need to repent of that mindset. They need to change their mind and recognize there is a God, the God that we are accountable to. And then there are people who say, well, there are many ways to God. There are many different ways that people come in different directions, different ways, and they can all find God in different ways. And there are people who think like that. And for people who think in that way, they need to repent. They need to change their mind in relation to that and recognize that there is only one way to come to God, and that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus. The only way for sinners to be saved is by trusting in him and trusting in what he did on the cross, the work of salvation that the Lord Jesus accomplished for sinners, the sacrifice that he made there. He suffered for sins. He paid the price for our sins. I think this is something that maybe many people don't understand. When they hear about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, they understand what men did to him, and the awful evil of the wickedness of men, and the things that they did. They scourged his back, they put on him a crown of thorns, they nailed his hands and feet to the cross, and that's what men did to him in all their wickedness. But Calvary's about more than that. Calvary involves the Lord Jesus as the sin bearer, paying the price for sin. And that was something that took place that didn't involve men. That was between God and his Son, the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we want you to understand what Calvary is all about. We want you to understand that on the cross, the Lord Jesus accomplished a work of salvation that has pleased God, that has satisfied God. There was 3 hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, from the sixth to the ninth hour. So from he was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and for 3 hours he was on the cross in the daylight hours there. And then at 12 noon till 3 p.m., from the sixth to the ninth hour, darkness over all the land. And something was happening then. A mighty act was taking place. The Lord Jesus was paying the price for man's sin. He says at the end of the hours of darkness, it is finished, accomplished. I've accomplished the work. I've paid for man's sin. He bows his head. He dismisses his spirit. He willingly goes into death. That's what Calvary is all about. It's not just that wicked men put him on that cross. It was the greatest wickedness of men to do that. Calvary's about what the Lord Jesus accomplished as the sin bearer. He took our place as sinners. He paid the price for man's sin. He shed his precious blood. And that is why he can be our Savior. That is why we can receive him as our Savior and have our sins forgiven. And so if you have a self-righteous mindset and think that the good things that you do are more than the bad things that you do, and God will receive you into heaven on the basis of what you can do, then you need to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You need to repent of that self-righteous mindset and recognize that it's not what you or I can do for salvation. It's about what the Lord Jesus has done, his work of salvation, when he died on the cross for sinners. And so that was the message that Paul had. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And there's an urgency about this. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. So it's urgent. It's urgent for a number of reasons. The day of grace will come to an end when the Lord Jesus comes again, but it's urgent for a reason that's given to us in the next verse, in verse 31. Why does God now command all men everywhere to repent? Because he, God, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. So the reason it's urgent that you get right with God and recognize that you need to have your sins forgiven and you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior to have that forgiveness of sins is because if you don't get saved and you don't receive the forgiveness of your sins, there will be a judgment for your sins. And there's a judgment day that has been appointed by God, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So the day of judgment has been appointed, and the judge who will be upon the throne of judgment has also been appointed by God, and that is his Son, the risen Lord Jesus. He has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. And so God has raised his Son from the dead. There's the assurance to us that God is satisfied with what he did on the cross, and the risen Lord Jesus will be the one who will judge sinners who do not get saved. So tonight, as we speak about these things, we want you to come to the Savior now. while there's the opportunity, we want you to receive him now as your Savior, because if you do not receive him as your Savior, you will meet him, but you'll meet him as your judge. He will judge the world in righteousness. It will be a righteous judgment. Men will be judged according to their sins, according to their works, the scripture says. He will render to every man according to his deeds, a verse in the Bible says. And so the sins of men and women will be brought before them, those that are not saved, at the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment that the book of Revelation talks about. And men and women will be judged according to their sins. And then they will be judged eternally by being put away from God's presence. And that means to be put into the place of hell and for eternity the lake of fire. So that is why salvation is urgent tonight. That is why God now commands all men everywhere to repent. So there was the substance of the message, the substance of the preaching that Paul had. And this is still the message that God has for us. And then my last point is the response to the preaching. In those last verses, 32 to 34, the people who heard this, how did they respond? Well, verse 32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And the word mocked means to ridicule, to try to make fun of the message, to make Paul look foolish. They mocked Paul. They mocked the message that he was giving. And so there were people who, here's one response. One possible response to the truth of the gospel is to reject it immediately and to mock the message. And we trust that nobody here tonight would be like that, because there won't be any mocking when sinners stand before the Lord Jesus as their judge in that coming day. There won't be those that will be mocking in those days, at that day of judgment, because men will be judged for their sins. So that was one response. And then others said in verse 32, we will hear thee again of this matter. So they weren't completely dismissive of the message, immediately dismissive, like those that were mocking, but they didn't make a decision. They put off making a decision. We use the word defer. They deferred, or they procrastinated is another word that we use. They just delayed making a decision. And they say, we'll hear you again of this matter. And in the next verse, Paul departed from them. And he departs from Athens. And Paul doesn't speak to them anymore about the message of salvation. They had said, we'll hear you again of this matter, but Paul was moving on to other places. Would they have another opportunity to hear Paul again? I don't know. And you would be here in this meeting tonight, and you hear the truth of the Word of God. You hear about God as your Creator God. You hear about the Lord Jesus as the Savior, the work that he did on the cross, and that we need to trust in him. And there's a decision that you have to make. Or are you going to just say, well, we'll hear about this again. Maybe we'll come back next Sunday if there's a gospel meeting and we'll hear again this message. And you keep deferring, you keep procrastinating, and you keep putting it off. And if you keep doing that, then you'll never get saved. You'll never come to that point where you take the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And so we don't want you to do that. We want you to respond in a positive way. Verse 34, certain men clave to the Apostle Paul and believed, among the which, and some names are given, a man called Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and there was others with them. They heard the message. They recognized the truth of what Paul was speaking. They responded in obedience to it. The obedience of faith, they believed. That's faith, to believe the truth of it, to rest on the truth of the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus. And here's a man and a woman that we're told about, Dionysius and Damaris. And where are they tonight? Those individuals, they're in heaven. They're enjoying the bliss of heaven because there was a day when they believed the message of the gospel and they made a choice. And their choice, their decision was to believe the preaching concerning Jesus and the resurrection. And so it's time for each one to make that decision as we bring the meeting to a close, as you hear the truth of the Word of God. In the light of what you've heard, what will your decision be? To dismiss it immediately? To refuse to have the Lord Jesus as your Savior? To go on that road that leads down to hell and a lost eternity? To defer? To say, we'll think about it for another week? You're still on that broad road down to hell and to a lost eternity. You need to believe. You need to enter the door of salvation. You need to come to the Savior tonight while you have the opportunity. So in the light of that, we'll close the meeting with a prayer, and then we'll just sing a verse or two of a hymn in closing. And thank you again for